Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 2. And we'll look at verse 19 and read some verses on down. I don't know exactly how far I want to read, but we'll just see as the Holy Spirit leads. Also, as you're turning there, just think about how many churches this morning had to call services off because they couldn't plug in their projectors and they couldn't plug in their sound systems or their drums or their guitars. Y'all thought about that? Isn't it great to be at a place where you don't have to have all that stuff? We sing, we preach, we pray. If it's hot, if it's cold, if the power's on, if it's off, praise God that we worship the Lord in a primitive and an original way. So 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." I think I'll just read those two verses because that makes the point of what I want to talk about. And he says, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" That's what I want to focus on. And maybe it would be better said in our terms today, if Jesus came now, would we be in his presence? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, technically, that's a no-brainer, right? If Jesus came now, of course we would be in his presence. But I want to take that a little bit deeper and comprehend the meaning of what Paul is saying here. Yes, technically, he is saying there's no doubt all of God's children are going to be in the presence of Jesus at his coming. But the question is, are you going to be in his presence? Are you going to be ready for his coming? Now, most of the commentators, I read some on this particular verse, and I don't think I read a single one. Maybe old Baptist brother John Gill. But most all of them, except for one or two, referred to this as Paul getting some accolade or crown one day when the Lord comes back and he looks over and he sees, well, here's all these people I saved. And nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle Paul's clear teaching states very clearly that Paul knew he was not going to get more people in heaven because of what he was doing. That's not the meaning of this verse. There's not going to be some award ceremony for the people that the preacher that got the most people into heaven at the coming of Jesus. If you'll follow this with me, you'll see the real meaning behind this. And Paul was basically saying to them, are you ready to see him? Are you ready? That was written 2,000 years ago. I'll tell you this is a fact. We are closer to the return of Jesus now than they were then. Will y'all agree with that? That's a pretty logical fact, logical statement, isn't it? We're almost 2,000 years down the road from when Paul wrote this, and he was already speaking to them in terms of, are you ready? Are you expecting this? Are you living in a way that you would not be ashamed if Jesus showed up? So let me show you what Paul does here. I want you to see this. Is Paul merely paying lip service to the second coming and just saying, okay, guys, don't forget now that he's coming one day? I want you to notice the end of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. And I want you to see the consistency of Paul's reference to the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You notice the reference there? He is referring them to the coming Son of God, to wait for his Son from heaven when he comes. Chapter 2, verse 19, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? That's the end of chapter 2. Look at the end of chapter 3. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts in unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the what? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see that? Look at the end of chapter 4, verse 16. Oh, this is the resurrection chapter. Remember, you hear this at funerals all the time. This is a direct description of what it will be like when the Lord returns. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout,
with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. End of chapter 4, reference to the coming of Jesus. Well, could it be that even at the end of the entire book that he mentions this again? Look at chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all see the consistency there? I wanted to show that to you so you could see that the Apostle Paul is not just paying lip service to the second coming. At the end of every chapter, he references them back to the second coming. And by the way, when he wrote this, there were no chapter breaks. This was a letter, like you would sit down and write a letter to someone and say, hey, how are you doing? Hey, remember me. This was a letter with no chapter breaks or verses assigned to the different statements that he makes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times at a minimum, 5 times over what we know now as 5 chapters, he is pointing them to the resurrection. Why is Paul so concerned about this? And is he merely saying, well, way out there one day, it'll have some meaning to you? There, you know that's not the truth. He's telling them, we don't know when he's coming, but you need to be ready for his coming now. Now, the modern religious world will tell you the way that you get ready for his coming is make sure that you're right with the Lord. Make sure you've accepted him, prayed to him, been baptized, all these different things. And that's what most of the commentators said. But we as old Baptists, we understand that it's not our acceptance, it's not our work, it's not our prayer, it's not our baptism. It is the Lord that has made us righteous by his work. So if it's not that, the modern religious world would look at that and say, well, that diminishes the meaning of it. You know, if it's not talking about going to heaven or hell, well, it just doesn't have very much of a meaning. Are you kidding me? If you latch on to this, and if you hold on to this, it will overtake your life and affect everything that you do. I know whereof I speak. This is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a driving factor in my mind and heart every day. And I think if the Lord came back right now, would I be happy to see him? Or would I be, oh my goodness, I can't believe he's here. You ever had an unwanted visitor that showed up at your house? We've all had that. You didn't have everything fixed like it should be. You didn't have everything cleaned up. There were clothes laid everywhere from laundry, and there was dust maybe on the Bible, you know. And we've all had unwanted visitors. Oh my goodness, so-and-so's here. And then, you know, of course, there's the unwanted visitor that you wish would never show up. Oh my goodness, so-and-so's here. But maybe it's somebody you do want to see. If any one of you showed up at my house at any time, I would be so happy to see you. But I might be a little ashamed if all of the laundry was laying all over the place and we hadn't cleaned up yet. I'm a little nervous about that. Look, we should be ready to see the Lord. I'm telling you, every single day, if I'm thinking at all and my mind is running in the circles that it should run, I'm thinking about what I say, where I go, who I interact with. And I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about, Lord, would you be pleased with my conduct if you showed up right now? Do y'all think about that? That's what he's teaching right here. He said, my joy, my hope, my crown for him as a minister was that you would be ready to be in the presence of Jesus. Because the reality, the true reality is we are in the presence of Jesus now through the Spirit. He says, are you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Are you ready for his coming? Or, if Jesus came back right now, would we be ashamed? So let's talk about what that means. Am I ready? Am I ready to see the Lord? It does not mean I have to get right with the Lord from an eternal standpoint. It does not mean I have to make sure I've done some act or said some word or some verbiage or performed some type of duty or something in order to go to heaven. It does not mean that. But it does mean, am I conducting myself in a way that I would not be ashamed if the Lord showed up? You know, we stand in front of the mirror. It was a little harder to stand in front of the mirror this morning if you didn't have power, right? I was joking with some of the girls that walked in. Their hair looks great. They look like they've been to the beauty parlor. You know, and I told them, I said, well, my hair's a little flat this morning. You know, I couldn't use the dryer. They were like, I think it was Sister Jill. She was like, what are you talking about? You know, I couldn't blow dry my hair. I couldn't make it all wavy and stuff. You know, we stand in front of the mirror to get ourselves ready, don't we? And we want to make sure we look right. When I get ready for work, you know, I go through my my silly routine. And I know that it takes me about 5 minutes longer. You know, I love Fridays. You know, we wear jeans to the office and we wear a polo shirt or a pullover shirt. And that takes me about 5 minutes less time to get ready than to put all this on and, you know, and button all these buttons down and get all gussied up in order to go and present myself. We spend a lot of time in front of the mirror preparing ourselves, don't we? We should think about it in terms of spending a lot of time in front of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, preparing ourselves. What am I going to say this day? How am I going to act this day? Am I going to honor the Lord? Am I going to dishonor Him in how I live? That's what Paul said. If you're doing that, if you're preparing yourself for the Lord, he says, you are my hope and my joy and my crown of rejoicing. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. Notice what Paul says. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's saying, if you are living out what verse 12 describes, that is a way that you are now currently in the presence of the Lord and would not be ashamed if he showed up. The Lord make you to increase, abound in love one toward another. Can we say that? If we're increasing and abounding in gossip one toward another, or if we're increasing and abounding in hatred one toward another, or if we're increasing and abounding in backstabbing or backbiting one toward another, we're not preparing ourselves and we're not ready to see the Lord. If the last word that came out of your mouth before the Lord came back, would you be ashamed that you said it? You know, because Jesus himself said that every word that every person utters will be accountable before the Lord. Now, I don't understand what all that means. I know it doesn't mean that if you said something, it's going to send you to hell. I know that. And I know it doesn't mean that if you said something, it's going to send you to heaven. But it carries enough weight with me to make me want to think, now let me think about what I'm going to say. Y'all understand that? I don't know fully what it means. I know I will one day. I will tell you what I think it means. When the Lord comes back, and I mentioned this probably 10 years ago, but I verified this with who at that time was our resident medical expert, who was Brother Neil, Dr. Neil Homey. And I said, Brother Neil, I want to talk to you about the brain just a little bit, how the brain works. And he's not a brain surgeon, but he knows. He's very smart, a lot smarter than me. And I said, let me talk to you about how the brain works. And I said, is it... Because I'd read up on it, and I wanted to verify this from somebody that I knew and I trusted. And so, your brain is amazing. And stored within your brain, think about a computer and files on a computer. I have thousands of files on my computer from clients and from, you know, I make a file for just about anything. I've had little notes here and there just save my life. So, you know, somebody says, well, you didn't do this or you did do that. And I go back and pull it out of my file. I say, yes, I did or no, I didn't. And it saved me many times just by having a little note. I can't recall that to my mind, but the brain is amazing. And technically, everything that you have ever seen or experienced is collected and stored in your amazing God-created brain. Everything, good, the bad, the ugly. You know, even from the time that you were an infant, your brain is so amazing that it's like taking a picture or a video of everything that you see. Everything. I can remember when I was about 4 years old playing on the bed in a hotel bed in California when we had gone all the way out to Los Angeles. I remember as a four-year-old, somebody, Granddaddy Springer, I think, had bought me a little tiny little tool set that had a little bitty silver hammer and a little bitty silver screw in it, and you could put them all together. That was my first tool set. And I have an image of myself sitting on that bed at about 4 years old playing with that. I have a recall of that. But beyond that, I don't have much recall except up to a certain point. And even then, I have to struggle. And there are people that have photographic memories that can remember everything. That's not me. That's why I make so many notes. But your brain is amazing. Your brain, on the day of resurrection, I believe that we will have total recall of everything that you've ever seen, ever said, ever done. Because you'll be perfect at that point. Now, don't ask me how you won't, and I won't feel guilty over those things, the bad things, but you'll have total recall of everything you said or did. Now, how would you like for that to be put up on a screen, plugged in and put on a screen and played before everyone here today? I will be somewhere else when that happens. You ever watch the old home movies? Well, that's all the good stuff, right? I'm telling you, you don't want to have what's in your brain and what's been captured by your brain on total recall and displayed in front of everyone. That's not going to be the way that it is on Resurrection Day. But you personally, I believe, will have total recall. So the last thing that you said out of your mouth before the Lord returns, would you be ashamed of it? It's captured. It's done. Paul says, if we're ready to go, then this is happening. We are increasing and abounding in love one toward another. Increasing and abounding in love one toward another. Why is this important? Why is Paul concerned about this? Think about it. In a marriage. Think about a marriage. So when somebody gets married, we've got some weddings that are coming up. Praise God. Can't wait. But when somebody gets married, you know, that's a great day. It should be. It better be. You know, that should be a high day for the relationship between a man and a woman. To look back and think, what a glorious day that was. But every day of your life is not your wedding day, right? But if you could capture that in your mind and think back to that feeling, that experience, how glorious it was, that helps you get through some things, right? I remember how I felt. I remember how I thought. I remember that high day whenever we were married, that wedding day, that ceremony, the walking down the aisle, just the glorious experience of God-ordained marriage. But every day is not the wedding day. There's days of trials. There's days of loss. There's days of troubles. There's days that people don't get along. Can you believe that? You know, so everybody doesn't always get along. And you have to figure out ways to work through things. Think about it in terms of a marriage, to keep it fresh, to keep it glorious, to keep it honoring to God. We have to work at it, right? And in a reverse way, or actually a forward looking way, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should be something that causes us to work at it, not to sit back and say, oh, well, we can do whatever we want to do. No, we should work at it. And one of the ways that you work at it in a marriage, in a friendship, at a job, and especially in church, is to continue to abound in love one toward another. Are you in the presence of Jesus at His coming? If Jesus came now, would we be in His presence? The word presence, obviously, is the opposite of absence. And defined, it means to be in front of, in place or time, to be in front of. You know, this is the aim of true ministry. I, as your pastor, I want to prepare you to stand in the presence of Christ. If He comes back right now, this would be a great time, wouldn't it? We could literally say, hey, I trust that we're focusing and we're praying and we're looking. Yeah, we're sweating a little bit. We're a little bit warm. I don't think you're as warm as I am right now. But we're having a little bit of trial here, you know, focus, you know. But this would be a great place to be if the Lord came back right now. I think we could say, well, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm in worship and I'm ready. But what about at home? What about at work? What about interacting with others later? Would we be in His presence? Look at 1 Timothy 6. This is a pretty good standard to go by. And we'll breeze through this very quickly and then we'll close for the morning. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. And I know that this is written to the preacher, but it applies to all of God's children. It applies to them. Paul wanted Timothy to share with the people he preached to what he was learning and what he'd been taught. And that's what is meant here. Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. If you are ready for the Lord to return, there's some things that you're going to be fleeing. Flee these things and follow after righteousness. If you are prepared and ready for the Lord to return, there's going to be some things that you need to be following. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. If you are going to be prepared for the Lord's return, there's going to be some things that you're going to be fighting for when He comes back, to not be ashamed of when He returns. Notice you're going to flee some things, you're going to follow some things, and you're going to fight the good fight of faith, which means, verse 12, to lay hold on eternal life. This does not mean to get eternal life. It means that you are grasping what you already have, holding on to what you have. I've used this example, and I'm probably tired of hearing it, but think about the roller coaster. You know, there's a rail right there on that roller coaster so that it will help, at least for me and Brother Asher, it will keep us maybe from getting as sick as we normally would if we were just flailing our arms like these crazy people who are suicidal on a roller coaster. You know, up and down and around, they're just screaming. And I'm sitting here holding on for dear life so my head won't get all swimmy and messed up. That's what the image is there, to lay hold on eternal life, to grasp it, to grab it, to grip it, and to not be flopped and flown around, because life will do that to you like a roller coaster. Lay hold on it, and you'll be ready. That's what it means to fight the good fight of faith. Notice he says that we're to flee some things. If you back up and look a little bit there in chapter 6, he tells you exactly some things to flee. Flee means to run away, or to shun, or to escape. It means to vanish. Brother Luke, when I read this, I thought about our hobbit friends from the writings of Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings. You know, the hobbits were little bitty people. They had hairy feet, and they were little bitty people, and they just kind of disappeared from sight. You know, you just sort of, where'd they go? They were so small that they could be unnoticed very easily. That's the idea that's carried right here, to pass along unnoticed and just kind of vanish from some of these situations. Who in the world wants to go all up in there in the midst of the drama and cause more drama? Just vanish from such things. He says, verse 4, questions that strifes of words, where there's envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Discontentment, verse 8. Those that will be rich, that fall into the snare and temptation, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 9. Those are some things that we should flee. That's not the only things that we should flee. But I've told you before, I've never argued anybody into the truth of God. Now, I have debated and I have gone toe-to-toe with some people who were very argumentative about the truth, giving them verses and whatever. But I've never argued anybody or debated anybody into believing the truth. No disputings or perverse arguments. We need to flee those things. Let's teach and let's learn and let's grow. But you don't have to debate and have strife. And he says to follow after, verse 11. These are good things to follow after. Righteousness. That means to be in the state of how you ought to be. Righteousness. That's all that means. It's to be in a state of how you ought to be. Well, how ought I to be, Brother Tim? What does the Word of God say about what is godly and what is not godly? That's very simple. If you don't know the answer to that, it's time to dig into the Word of God to find out how you ought to be. A lot of people say, well, just take me as I am, you know, take me or leave me. Well, I'll leave them. You know, we ought to be trying to get better. We ought to be trying to serve, to anticipate the return of the Lord. That's the state of him who is as he ought to be, acceptable before God, meaning the Lord is pleased with how that person is acting. I think about Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. There is a man who was acting as he ought to act, Cornelius. And the Lord still brought him more information, didn't he? Gave him the information about Jesus. Peter preached to him. He says to follow after godliness, living as the gospel tells us to live in holiness. Follow after faith, the faith that God has given you, persuaded, convicted of truth, and constant and consistent in your confession and your profession of the Lord. And I love this one. Follow after love. That's the word agape. It means love feasts. When's the last time you had a love feast? I mean, just overflowing with sacrificial love. That's a good place to be. You're ready. You're ready to see the Lord when you're in that condition. And here's one that I have a little hard time with. Patience. Follow after patience. A patient, steadfast waiting for is what that means. That's a tough one for me. I'm not very patient. But if I am patient and patiently enduring trials and difficulties that come along, I'm ready. I'm ready to see the Lord. Meekness is another one that I struggle with. I'm not a very meek person. I'm kind of a loud person and I like to talk. And this word meekness means gentleness or mildness. That's probably the one I struggle with the most. I want to try to be mild. If I'm meek and I'm mild, I'm ready. I'm ready to see the Lord. He says to flee certain things, to follow these things, and to fight the good fight of faith. The word fight right there is our word that we get agonize. Agonize. When's the last time you agonized in serving the Lord? You know, situations come up left and right nowadays. If I go this direction, it's going to violate some scripture that the Lord says dishonor him. That reaping and sowing principle that Brother Luke was talking about, you will never beat that. You can never beat the reaping and sowing principle, primarily because the Lord said, I will not be mocked. But also because logically and common sense wise, you will not be the exception on reaping and sowing. And agonizing and serving the Lord. I mean, you know, we're kind of in a mode where we're just going to do as little as we have to. You think about that? You know, we're so blessed. We have so much prosperity. You know, we have so many things going on for us in our nation and our society. We have it so easy. We have the air conditioner on every Sunday. And we have it on at home when the power's on. We have it so easy. But the Lord says, agonize. Agonize over me just a little bit. Can we agree that he agonized over you, didn't he? My goodness, he agonized. He agonized to the extent that he paid for your sins on the cross. We need to agonize in our faith, to fight the good fight of faith. Now listen, if you're fleeing, like those things described there, if you're fleeing those type of sins, if you're following after those type of things, and if you're fighting, if you're agonizing to serve the Lord, you're ready. You're ready. Fleeing, following, and fighting. You will not be ashamed when the Lord comes. Now, you'll be shocked and surprised. It's going to be shocking. The Lord said it'll be like a thief in the night. Even if you're ready, even if you are standing on guard and you're watching, it's still going to be amazing whenever he does physically return, splits the eastern sky, the world crumbles and dissolves to nothing, and all of the people of God resurrected from the grave, caught up in the air to meet the Lord. That's going to be shocking and surprising. But you don't want to be ashamed. You get that? It has to do with what we think, with what we do, with how we act. Living as though the return of the Lord is imminent. So, would you think about the last month or whatever? Are there certain things that you did the last month? You think back, boy, I'm sure glad the Lord didn't come back while I was doing that. I've thought about that so many times. I can remember concerts that I used to go to. And I look back on those concerts and say, thank God the Lord didn't come while I was at that concert. I think about music that I used to play professionally, you know, and I'd be here or there. And I think, oh, I'm so glad the Lord didn't come back when I was playing at that venue. What about this? Sitting in your home, would you be ashamed if the Lord came back while you were watching some show on Netflix or on YouTube or whatever? Oh, let me cut it off. It's the Lord. Let me cut it off. You're not going to have time to cut it off when he comes back. But child of God, you have time to cut it off right now. You have time right now to be ready. If you said that ugly word that you can't take back once it's said, you know, it just floats out there and it's already gone. It's already stabbed somebody. You know, think about that. If I could just get that back. I'm so glad the Lord didn't come back when I said that. Do we think that way? If you start thinking this way, it will overtake your life. It will not cause you to have a panic attack every time you turn around. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I said that. No, it will cause you to be cautious with what you say. It will cause you to be cautious with what you watch and where you go and who you spend time with and what you do on Saturday night or Friday night or any night. It will cause us to be consciously ready for the return of the Lord. I'm ready right now. In this moment when I'm feeling the Spirit of God and we're worshiping the Lord, this would be a great time for the Lord to come. I'm ready. I feel like I'm fleeing some things. I feel like I'm following some things. I feel like I'm trying to fight the good fight of faith. But you know, this afternoon, I may fall out of grace in terms of thinking the way that I'm thinking right now. I didn't say I would fall from grace. I might fall out of thinking about grace. Monday, when I'm in court in the morning at 9 o'clock and some aggravating defendant or aggravating lawyer comes along. If I'm thinking about fleeing things, following things, and fighting the good fight of faith and abounding in love one toward another, yes, I can be ready. But will I be? Think about that, parents, when you're teaching your children. Think about it when you're spending time with loved ones, in your marriages, in your interactions at church. We want to be ready when the Lord does come, but we need to be ready, for his return is imminent. It could be at any time. Nothing else withholds other than the last child of grace being born again. And when that happens, it's over. That could be today. Let's live that way as though it is today.